Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Today, in the first hour, we will be talking to Father Roger Landry. And we're going to continue addressing the issue that we're being faced with in public universities, and in particular, what's going on at Columbia University. And the reason why we need to address this is because Father Roger Landry is one of the Catholic chaplains at Columbia University, and he has personally walked through the protest zones. He has conversed with student protesters. He's also conversed with people who have suffered as a result of the protests. And he joins us not only to share his experience, but to enlighten us as to some of the things that's going on in the background that we don't quite realize from the outset. And then after that, we will be talking with a friend of mine, Dr. Andre Villeneuve, who, today being Holocaust Remembrance Day, will be talking with us about the responsibility of the Jews with regards to the death of Jesus Christ. Right now, at the beginning of the program, I want to state very clearly that it is erroneous for us to attribute the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in terms of moral guilt as imputed upon the Jewish nation as a whole. In fact, if anything, we need to understand that first and foremost, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, laid down his life for the sake of the salvation of the world. When the scriptures talk about how it was the Jews who called for the killing of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in particular, what is being condemned is the wrongful practice of authority of those people in charge of the Jewish temple, those people who saw Jesus Christ as a threat to the authority they held, and who saw that his growing popularity was going to result in their own credibility being diminished. To that end, I want to draw from the writings of On the Trinity by Didymus of Alexandria, who reminds us that to all who receives Jesus Christ and who believes in his name, he gave power to become children of God. And he's quoting from the scriptures here, John chapter 1. The reason why this is crucial is because we need to understand that the first large community of believers came, in fact, from the Jewish people. And so there's no reason for us to hold hatred against them. If anything, we have been grafted onto the tree of the covenant by means of the heritage given to the fathers who were the Israelites. Let's take a look at the headlines as we ponder on that.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, May 6th. It's the Feast of St. Francois de Laval. Today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. Columbia University will not hold its main graduation ceremony. The decision to cancel the university-wide commencement ceremony came after weeks of pro-Palestinian protests on the New York City campus. Security concerns were reportedly the main cause for the cancellation. Father Roger Landry, chaplain at Columbia, joins us after this news break. The White House is confirming Hamas has agreed to a proposed ceasefire. National Security Council spokesman John Kirby speaking to reporters about the potential deal.
There has been a response from Hamas to the hostage deal. We're currently reviewing that response, and we're discussing it with our partners in the region.
Israel is reportedly calling the ceasefire proposal unacceptable. CIA Director Bill Burns is currently in Egypt for negotiations to stop the fighting in Gaza and secure the release of hostages held by Hamas. Kirby refused to elaborate on the details. This comes as the Israeli forces are expected to launch an offensive in Rafah. A growing number of Holocaust survivors are recounting their stories in short videos as a part of an international effort to tackle not only denialism, but a growing rise in hate speech. The effort lines up with this year's Holocaust Remembrance Day. A statement from the White House acknowledges the 6 million Jews killed during the Holocaust, saying, quote, "We honor the memories of the victims, the courage of the survivors, and the heroism of those who stood up to the Nazis." And former President Trump's criminal hush money trial is now in its fourth week in New York. The judge in the case found him in contempt of court for a tenth time for violating the gag order. He warned Trump today that the court will have to consider a jail sanction going forward for any further violations of that gag order. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We've been seeing a surge of news pertaining to protests in support of the terrorist organization Hamas and protests against the people of Israel and the nation of Israel as a whole. Father Roger Landry is a Catholic chaplain, Catholic priest and Catholic chaplain at Columbia University. And he has personally walked through, as I mentioned earlier, the protest zones. He's been conversing with student protesters and also people who are suffering in one way, shape, or form from the protests. He has also spoken to what we now realize are outside agitators who are in no real way connected to the university. He joins us to share his experience. Father Landry is, as I mentioned, Catholic chaplain at Columbia University. He's also the ecclesiastical assistant to Aid to the Church in Need, USA. He's a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts. And he has been appointed by the U.S. bishops a National Eucharistic Preacher. Father Roger, how are you doing?
I'm doing fine, Marcus. Good to be with you and the listeners.
Likewise. It's wonderful to have you on the program. So, until I read your article, the fact of the matter is I think many people don't know that a lot of the people who are being caught by the police, particularly with regard to the protests on Columbia's grounds, are outside agitators. That's perhaps one of the things that we need to address right now. So let's talk about that.
So I saw it the first protest that took place on Columbia's campus, which was 5 days after the Hamas atrocities outside of Gaza, when there were about 1,500 people cheering inside Columbia's campus, various pro-Hamas chants. I just couldn't believe that I was hearing that on the campus.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as I went outside the gates, there were a whole bunch of other people trying to get into the yard who were not able to do it because one way or the other, they didn't have a Columbia ID. And there were, behind these sort of bicycle rack barriers, three different communist groups, explicitly communist groups, with flyers justifying what Hamas did under this Marxist principle of class warfare, that there are oppressors and there are oppressed, and anybody in a so-called oppressed group can do anything necessary, including attacking more than 1,000 innocent people, like happened from Hamas's killing spree on October 7th, that's all justified in order to bring about the revolution. And so it was quite clear about the presence of outside communists from that first protest. The other thing, Columbia has a lot of grad students.
Mm-hmm.
Most grad students aren't in their 30s and 40s. And, you know, they're going to be a little bit later in their 20s, perhaps.
Right.
But the amount of people who were clearly 30-plus just by a sight test involved in various of these protests was noteworthy. We've only since discovered, with the various arrests that took place, that over 40% of those arrested in New York at the protests last week,
right,
had no connection whatsoever to the universities at which they were protesting. Columbia still hasn't really determined how these outside agitators were able to get inside the campus. Some students have told me that some of the outsiders were going through windows of various dormitories and entering that way. Some were able to persuade the outside security people who had come on in that they had an excuse or maybe had forgotten their IDs. But there has been from the beginning not just the presence of outsiders on campus, but also coordination from outside the campus. And that's all coming to the surface now, which we all have to take a closer look at, because the real victims here, as we've seen on this day in which Columbia has decided to cancel its commencement activities, are the good, hardworking students who have sacrificed so much over 4 years here at Columbia who are now not going to have commencement activities because Columbia's administration has decided basically to capitulate to mm-hmm. the consequences of these protests rather than put the hardworking students first. And so, you know, regardless of how people feel about what's happening in Gaza, and Pope Francis has been very clear that there's a need for an immediate ceasefire, mm-hmm. and there's no reason why so many innocent bystanders have had to die in Gaza when Hamas is putting them forward as human shields and the rest. But regardless of somebody's opinions about politically how to handle the situation in Gaza, it's clear that the protests on Columbia's campus and other campuses haven't really fed one hungry child over there, haven't kept
right.
one person from harm, but the people who are really being harmed are the other students here on campus who have already lost access to the campus, lost access to their exams, and many students have told me they're disappointed that some of their final exams were canceled because they were prepared for it and mm-hmm. really wanted to make sure they had earned the grade they got in their class rather than having an exam canceled. And the coup de grace is really that for the rest of their life, they will have never had a commencement ceremony because Columbia's administration had made the imprudent decision
That's right.
of allowing these outsiders onto campus to lead some of these protests and putting the capacity to protest over the good of hardworking, studious young men and women.
You know, Father Roger, it's crucial that we acknowledge that there really are two driving forces at play. I mean, there are multiple other subcurrents, but two of the major driving forces is, on the one hand, with the approximately half of the 300 protesters who were arrested being non-students, it would appear that they have some kind of agenda, a collective, explicitly communist agenda. And then on the other hand, for the students, I was talking to Jay Green, a senior research fellow at the Heritage Foundation last week, and he mentioned how really what's going on with regard to students who are participating in the protest is that they are rebelling against authority, as many people at that age are wont to do. But in doing so, they're not being faced with the consequences that are proper to the violation of protocol and policy. So comment on those two things as you're seeing it on the ground.
Well, there were mixed motives for the student, the authentically student protester.
Mm-hmm.
Some very much care about the situation of Gaza. Others join the encampment on campus because they were upset that their fellow students had been arrested on April 18th. A third group that was there are motivated by this Marxist class warfare between
right.
the oppressed and the oppressor, and they're there. But I think that the ultimate reason is because so many students at our campuses, including this one, are taught deconstructionist principles in
That's
which
right.
we tear down situations of order. So it's more than just an adolescent rebellion against authority figures. They look at the world order as something that's fundamentally unjust, and they want to tear the whole order down. And so that's part of these protests. They're not protesting against the atrocities that Russia's committing in the Ukraine. They're not protesting against situations, for example, in Yemen or in northern Nigeria. They've chosen Gaza in order, frankly, to attack the state of Israel. And in attacking the state of Israel, they are likewise attacking the United States, which is the biggest international supporter of Israel.
Right.
So more than just anti-authoritarianism, there is a political deconstructionism involved in which they think that the U.S.'s leadership in the world and the leadership of the U.S. and its consequence in the Middle East is actually harmful, not helpful, and they just want to tear the whole thing down. And so that's quite unfortunate. But what I do want to stress is, even in these protests here at Columbia, which have gotten so much ink, it is such a small number of students who are actually out protesting. There are 37,000 Columbia students, and maximally there are only 300 people in the encampment at any given time. And so I'd just like to, for the sake of the good students here, help all the listeners recognize that most Columbia students are what we'd hope that they'd be, that they're hardworking people who want to make the right type of difference in the world rather than burn everything down. But there are some radicals here on campus, too. We just need to keep the proportions in front of us.
Right. And it's really good that you bring up exactly that, Father, that there really is this ideology that's creeping into the general education that we're seeing, especially at the tertiary level here in the United States, which is that there needs to be this political deconstructionist modus through which we view the world, and that this Hegelian Marxist conflict lens through which we view the world, the oppressed are always the protagonists, and therefore big government that seeks to remediate or even regulate things are in fact the problem. And in this regard, even to the support of an overtly terrorist organization like Hamas, so explicit favor for Hamas, but also therefore explicit disdain for the people of Israel.
Yeah, and we're seeing that disdain you mentioned toward Columbia fellow students who happen to be Jewish.
Right.
I mean, it is shocking to me on a campus with such a high percentage of Jewish students in a city, New York, which is the greatest concentration of Jews outside of Israel, that Jews would suffer the type of anti-Semitic speech and actions that they have been enduring here. It's just shocking. But the end justifies the means for those who are caught up in this ideology that wants to tear everything down. It's been a surprise for me, for example, Marcus, when I have been having one-on-one conversations with non-Catholics, when I've been outside the encampment and talking to some of the people who are moving in and out of the encampment, that many of them do actually justify what Hamas did. And I said, please recognize that if you think that Hamas had moral justification to attack innocent people who happen to be Israelis, then you no longer have any ground to stand on if you're going to criticize the death of innocent people in Gaza. Because the intentional killing of innocent people is either wrong in all circumstances,
that's right,
or it's not. And you're setting a principle that's undermining your own pulpit to preach about what you are calling injustices in Gaza. And so they don't really get that philosophical 101 principle because of this brainwashing, frankly, this blindness that comes from ideological thinking. It's
right.
Unfortunate. I am happy here to be able to serve so many Catholics who are open to these principles and are responding well with prayer, charity, and sane thinking.
And so they're blessed to have you,
to pray for our work here, Marcus.
Will do, Father, and they're blessed to have you. I've been talking to Father Roger Landry, Catholic chaplain at Columbia University. In the heat of everything, I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Novi Right to Life is hosting an indoor barbecue fundraiser on May 16th at Holy Family Church in Novi. The guest speaker is Genevieve Marnin. She'll bring an update on the assisted suicide and euthanasia bills that are being brought into Michigan from out-of-state groups. The MC's 15-year-old daughter, Faith, was born with trisomy 18 and was labeled incompatible with life. Please join them in this great fundraiser. See the Right to Life Novi Facebook page or call 248-860-5748.
Buying a home is a huge milestone, but when you need a mortgage, it's hard to know who to trust. For your home financing, choose Alliance Catholic Credit Union. They share your faith and values and support the local Catholic community. Now through May 31st, unlock your dream home with a minimum 3% down payment, and we will waive your PMI. Save money up front and in your monthly payment. Get started today at AllianceCatholic.com or call 877-950-2228.
Federally insured by NCUA, NMLS number 401254, Equal Housing Lender.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, weekdays on Ave Maria Radio.
We have work to do. Our Lord didn't just rescue us from the world. He rescued us for the world. What does that mean? That when he rescued us, we're supposed to rescue others. That's a big message of the Rescue Project. Rescue people, rescue people. If you are rescued, then you are going to go about the business through your ministry, your fishing, so to speak, of fishing for men and women to rescue people. We don't want to just sit back and say, oh, this is great. I'm saved. Don't have anything to worry about. Don't we want to take some people with us? And aren't we supposed to be the Lord's hands and feet? Aren't we supposed to take care of the most vulnerable, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, to help others recognize the importance of relationship with Christ, to witness? It's not just about us.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, weekday mornings from 8 to 10 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net.
Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shield.
No, we would avoid a lot of difficult arguments, just spouting off at the mouth, as we sometimes say. Just ask the Lord, give me the words to say. Maybe I'm rightfully angry, but if I just shout and yell and scream, what good is that going to be? Brothers and sisters, God can give us much more control over our anger, over our fear, over our language. And so whenever you're in a tight spot, just stop for a moment and say, Lord, what would you have me do here? God is good. I don't mean he's going to say words that will come down from heaven, but if you pause just for a moment, you'll get hold of yourself, and you may well get a thought that you didn't have before. And sometimes it's just quiet, but it's enough to bring down the steam. And then you think what is really right to say here. You might be justifiably angry. How do we respect the other person while we're correcting them? Please, brothers and sisters, let us open our hearts to God in those moments.
Sister Ann Shields gives you food for the journey, weekday mornings at 6:45 and again at 11:30 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Spring into mowing season with a new Cub Cadet lawn tractor from Weingarts. We've been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment since 1945. Cub Cadet XT Enduro Series tractors are engineered to offer the best combination of quality, value, and performance. Cub Cadet lawn and garden tractors offer comfort and year-round versatility. Stop by our stores to help find your next Cub Cadet or visit us online at Weingarts.com. From our family to yours, thank you for letting us serve you.
Weingarts, everything.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Vita. On September the 6th of 1938, Pope Pius the 11th extemporaneously started offering a reflection, first on the basis of the gospel readings that he had been meditating on, but then also in contemplating the situation in the world at large. It wasn't the practice of Vatican reporters and even the Vatican Library at that time to publish papal statements that had not been properly prepared and vetted in advance. Statements from the Holy Father have always typically been carefully orchestrated, carefully construed and constructed for the sake of making sure that there was utmost clarity. So unlike what you and I are used to receiving from Holy Father Francis's off-the-cuff remarks in front of journalists or on social media, for example, back then these were statements that were very carefully curated. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because on September the 6th, 1938, Pope Pius the 11th said some of the most powerful words for the Catholic world as it pertains to our relationship to the children of Abraham, those who hail today with some kind of Israelite, Hebrew, Jewish heritage. And he effectively said this, that spiritually, we are Semites. And he's right in saying this. Spiritually, we are Semites. Now, to talk to us about this reality is Dr. André Villeneuve. And the reason why we're talking about this today is because it is also Holocaust Remembrance Day. What happened to the Jewish people in terms of their persecution as a people, and also in terms of their the vast numbers of them being wiped out during the Holocaust, should weigh on all of us. We ought not forget it. Dr. André Villeneuve is an associate professor of Old Testament and Biblical Languages at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. Received his PhD at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem in 2013, and he wrote his dissertation on the topic of nuptial symbolism in the New Testament and in ancient Jewish writings. His main areas of interest today include the study of sacred scripture, the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, leading pilgrimages to the Holy Land, and fostering the reconciliation of Israel and the Church through the work of Catholics for Israel. You can learn more about his writings at catholicsforisrael.com. Andre, how are you doing?
Good, Marcus. Good to hear from you.
Likewise, truly. So, Andre, I want to start by just introducing everyone to your very particular interest, affination, love for, and background in your knowledge of Israel and the people of Israel. So share with us about that.
Right. Well, where do you want me to start?
That is a long story. Okay. How long did you spend in Israel as you were doing your PhD? You even stayed there for a long time. And just some of the relationships you developed and your experience as a Catholic living there.
Sure. I lived there for a total of 12 years. So first I went there basically as a non-Catholic, as an evangelical. I mean, I grew up in a Catholic family, but I had my phase where I was outside of the church. And so I spent 5 years there studying and volunteering for various organizations. And it's within these first 5 years that I made my way back into the Catholic Church. I left for a couple of years. I went to do my master's in theology in Steubenville, and then I came back to Israel for another 7 years in Jerusalem, where I did my PhD at the Hebrew University. So it's a good chunk of my life, 12 years I was able to spend there. But the original reason why I went there, to me, is just not surprising, and this is something that perplexes me about many Christians today, is that the moment I started reading the Bible, I just noticed very quickly that the story of the Bible is a story primarily of one people, the people of Israel,
mm-hmm.
a people that God chose for the sake of revealing his purposes to the world. And this is not just an archaeological remain that leads us to Christ, and then we kind of forget about this people. Once the Messiah comes, you see the people of Israel still very much at the center of the narrative of the New Testament. So to me, it was always fairly obvious from the very beginning, even before I moved to Israel, to see the importance of the Jewish people for Christians and for Catholics as well. And of course, after spending 12 years there and meeting a lot of Israelis and Jews from all stripes and all levels of society, as well as meeting Palestinians as well, so you just get to know the dynamics of the land of Israel, of the Middle East conflict, and so it's obviously still very close to my heart.
And that's really good that you shared that. Now, just on a personal perspective, I want to seek your opinion on this. There seems to be a new surge, if you will, of a kind of anti-Semitism. And I want to be very careful because that term can sometimes be thrown around as a blanket term for a lot of things. In particular here, the blaming of and the hatred for the Jewish people as if, first of all, it's their fault that many national, international calamities are taking place. Second of all, that they have some kind of overt influence on government and government laws. And thirdly, we're even seeing this amongst Christians and Catholics. What has your experience been as a Catholic, first as an evangelical and a Catholic, living with and relating with Jewish people?
Yeah, obviously it's a huge topic, Marcus. And again, I'm not really sure where to start because there's so much to say. I do think that fundamentally, it is a theological issue.
Mm-hmm.
It touches upon politics, it touches upon social and cultural issues, and there are all kinds of various excuses and pretexts to justify anti-Semitism. There's historical reasons, but I think fundamentally it is a spiritual and theological reason, because it is pretty much one of the most enduring and oldest hatreds that has been around as long as we remember, since Pharaoh, basically, since the book of Exodus, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you can always find various sociological reasons, but I think ultimately there is a certain hatred of God within the human psyche, or at least the unconverted human psyche.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, since the human person cannot do anything against God himself, we need to redirect this hatred against God, and somehow it turns against the Jewish people, because that's the people that God has chosen to be his witnesses in the world. Now, this is not to say that Jews are perfect, obviously. Anyone who's lived in Israel for 5 minutes knows that. And so, of course, there's always legitimate criticisms that you can make towards any kind of people, any kind of society.
Right, right.
But in the case of anti-Semitism, it goes so far beyond any kind of legitimate criticism. Just to talk about the immediate example, you're seeing all these insane demonstrations and the blockading of campuses and stuff. I would like to ask all those youngsters about the demonstrations they put on for when there was the massacre in Syria, you know, during the Civil War, or the massacre of Christians in Sudan, or you know, the oppression of women in Iran, for example. I'd be really interested to hear about all the demonstrations that they put up, you know, during all those other situations of war or conflict or or repression, you know. So there's something that's completely disproportionate and completely insane about what we're seeing going on today.
What's also silly, just based on that train of logic, is these protests didn't occur when the October 7th massacre happened.
Exactly.
But they're occurring now because Israel is retaliating in you know, in just defense. And I know that there's a lot that people would claim to discuss about that. But on a big picture sphere here, when an adage is proclaimed as, you know, from the river to the sea, there's a lot to be understood that people don't understand in the chanting, which is, on the one hand, sure, you can call for a ceasefire, but on the other hand, we really don't have a right to call for the eradication of the entire Jewish populace and the eradication of their nation.
Right.
So, like you said, at its core, the church has always understood that there really is a kind of theological drivenness behind this. Now, to that end, going back to Pius XI's statement that spiritually we are all Shemites, in Romans chapter 11, Paul draws that line for us. He ostensibly tells us that the Gentiles have been grafted onto the vine or grafted onto the tree, depending on the word is translated. So, you know, share with us that there's a real biblical principle here that we now call upon the same name of the same God who gave those old covenants as the precursor of the new and eternal covenant we share in Jesus Christ. And therefore, there really is one covenant family.
Right. Yes, Marcus, you're absolutely right. And I would wish that more Catholics and Christians would spend more time with Romans 9 to 11 as well as with most of the scriptures, because this is a theme that we find throughout the scriptures, but especially in Paul's own inner torment, you might say, when we read Romans 9 to 11, that the perennial question for Christians and Catholics is that Jews have not, by and large, have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. And so there's obviously some theological tension there, and that's normal, and that's going to continue.
Right.
And so the tendency that is very easy to fall into, and that unfortunately I'm seeing more and more of that, even among Catholics today, is the tendency to say, well, since the Jews have not accepted Jesus as Messiah, then God has rejected them, right? Now the church is the new Israel, Israel in the flesh. All they need to do now, their only role in human history, is to accept Christ and be baptized and join the church. And that's all that matters. And so Israel as a nation has no role anymore. We should not be partial in any way. All we need to do is to support the Christians in the Holy Land. So there's an absolute blind spot among, I would say, most Catholics, and a complete disconnect between the Israel of the Bible and the Israel of today.
Mm-hmm.
Now, granted, they're not identical, but they are the same people.
Right.
And the state has never been a theological reality, right? There are so many straw men in trying to say that, you know, Zionists see some kind of messianic role in the state of Israel. That's not true. Zionists only see a connection between the Jewish people and their land that God has promised to them since the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the political state is secondary, but what is primary is the identity of the Jewish people and God's gifts and calling to them, which are irrevocable, as Paul says in Romans 11. So if you're going to admit the truth of the scripture saying that God's gifts and calling to the Jewish people are irrevocable, then this must include the land. This is the most often repeated promise in the entire scripture, is that God promised the land of Canaan originally to the people of Israel, and promise that he would return them there even after sending them out into exile.
And it's really sad because the church has never magisterially held that therefore God has turned his back on the Jewish people, cut them off from the covenant, rejected them from his promises. Nostra Aetate, paragraph 4, this is like fairly early in the document. It explicitly says that God still holds the Jewish people dear. He holds the Jews most dear for the sake of their fathers. So we'll continue this conversation with Dr. Andre Villeneuve, Associate Professor of Old Testament and Biblical Languages at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. He spent 12 years of his life in Israel and has a deep understanding of the inner workings of the culture and their relations to Catholics. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
I'm Jack Krasula. Please join us on Wednesday, May 22nd, 6:30 p.m. at St. John's Resort in Plymouth for the Rosary, followed by a speech by Dr. Scott Hahn entitled Road to Emmaus, Cultivating Eucharistic Amazement. Dr. Hahn is an author, speaker, and the founder and president of St. Paul's Center. No registration is required. For more information, please email jack.krasula, K-R-A-S-U-L-A, at trustinus.com. Thank you. God bless.
While driving a car, there's a lot you have to pay attention to. Speed limits, directional signs, other cars and trucks, and more. But when it comes to watching out for motorcyclists, it's not always easy. Motorcyclists are hard to see. In fact, 1,500 crashes between vehicles and motorcyclists happen each year in Michigan. Vehicles turning left at intersections are especially hazardous for motorcyclists. So, look twice. Save a life. Sponsored by the Michigan Association of Broadcasters and the Michigan Department of State.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Do you have a hard time getting your kids to open up? Maybe it's time to take a different approach. Kids, and especially teens, have a hard time with "we need to talk" times. They tend to be afraid that they're going to be judged or criticized or lectured, so they shut down before they've even had a chance to open up. On the other hand, kids are much more likely to open up if you're spending time together on some activity. Fixing the car, baking cookies, shopping, taking a walk. It really doesn't matter so much what you're doing. It matters that you're creating the space you need for conversations to happen naturally. That's why taking time for family talk rituals is an important part of Catholic family life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Dr. Andre Villeneuve, who, aside from being a prominent scripture scholar and associate professor of Old Testament and Biblical Languages at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, also spent 12 years of his life in Israel. out of a deep love for the scriptures and discovering the land that Jesus Christ grew up in and the land where most of salvation history takes place. And we were just talking about Nostra Aetate and its reaffirmation of the role of the Jewish people in God's plan for salvation. So, Andre, I want to pick up exactly where we left off. There is no room for any person who professes faith in Jesus Christ to then also subsequently have a hatred for the Jews or the Jewish people, because if Romans 9-11 are read in a spirit of charity, the fact of the matter is God has not withheld his gifts and his blessing from them. He hasn't revoked that, revoked it from them.
Right, that's absolutely correct. The greater challenge is that most Catholic supersessionists would deny that they are anti-Semitic, and except for the most rabid anti-Semites who would actually admit that they're anti-Semites, we find many more subtle forms of anti-Semitism by people who would invariably begin their argument by saying, I don't hate Jews, I'm not an anti-Semite, but da-da-da-da-da.
Right,
and
right.
Would go on like this.
And, therein lies... Go on, Andre, sorry.
Yeah, and so I would argue that one subtle form of anti-Semitism is this Catholic supersessionism that we find in so much Catholic theology. And we find that, unfortunately, very much among those who tend to be more traditional or conservative. And I've been thinking a lot about this recently. I was just, before we talked today, I was on a blog on YouTube, and overwhelmingly most Catholics responding on that blog were saying we should not support Israel in any way, we just should stay out of the conflict. But the problem is that sometimes neutrality is immoral.
Yep.
That neutrality sometimes, neutrality was immoral during World War II when the Holocaust was taking place.
Mm-hmm.
So especially on this day today, which is the Holocaust Memorial Day in Israel, I think it's incumbent upon Catholics to first get their theology right, but also get their politics right in this respect.
Right, exactly. And one has to come before the other. So to that end, yeah. I'm really glad you brought up the question of supersessionism. It's always bothered me as a fellow scripture scholar and one who's deeply immersed in the theme of the covenants throughout scripture. It's because of my own tradition of having come in from outside of Catholicism into Catholicism, the whole notion of supersessionism as this hard and fast concept really baffled me. But it's held by quite a number of very seemingly orthodox either scripture scholars or systematic theologians, and there's a problem with that position. So just shed light on that for us.
Yes, so it's actually a really interesting phenomenon. So most of this tendency tends to come from traditionalist or conservative circles.
Mm-hmm.
And why? I would argue because many of those in the traditionalist movement are kind of mad at the insane stuff going on with the liberalization of the church. And so they don't like the relativism that has been creeping in since Vatican II, not because of Vatican II, Vatican II, and kind of saying all religions are equal and then Jews can have their own way. And so I think there is a fundamentally love for the church behind this traditionalist movement and Christian or Catholic supersessionism, this idea that Christ has revealed the fullness of God's revelation. It is now passed on and conveyed through the church. We have access to God's graces through the sacraments. And therefore, anyone who wants the fullness of salvation must receive baptism and have access to the Eucharist and have access to the fullness of faith in the Catholic Church. So, big green check on all of that.
Mm-hmm.
I completely agree
right.
with that. The problem is that they tend to see the world in black and white, or at least this issue in black and white, saying that, well, if all truth is found in the Church, this must mean that Judaism today is false.
Mm.
Because the Church is true, Judaism is false. And therefore, we offer no legitimacy at all to Judaism or to, let alone to the state of Israel or the presence of the Jews in Israel. But the real Catholic approach is not either or, but both and.
Yep.
And so we can affirm and love the truth that we find in the Catholic Church with her deposit of faith and her sacraments and so on. But this does not mean that God has abandoned his people or forsaken his people, as Paul argues very eloquently in Romans 11.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I think, is really the challenge to Catholics today, especially those of more traditionalist bent, to say, yes, love the church, but listen, you're not loving the church if you are denigrating or denying God's promises to his original people.
Yep.
Because there's a mystery there, and there is an unfulfilled aspect of the mystery of the church, the fact that his own people have not accepted the Messiah. It's still something that awaits to be realized.
Right.
And ironically, what these traditionalists are doing, they're putting the greatest obstacle in the path of Jews recognizing the Messiah by their own supersessionism, and I would even say neo-Marcionism, this idea of kind of seeing the Old Testament as quasi-abolished and dissolved in the New Testament.
Right, so. Right. Oh, that's a really good way of putting it. I never thought of it that way, but you're right. It would be a subtle application of Marcionism.
Yeah.
Now, so to that end, Andre, we have the other swing, you know, the other extreme of the swing, which is instead of super hardline extreme supersessionism, you've got the other problem of, well, you know, we don't have to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and evangelize the Jews because there is a dual covenant solution to the problem. And
yeah.
and even that flies in the face of Romans 9-11.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's what the tradition are resisting. They intuitively feel that dual covenant theology is false, namely the idea that Jews have their own way to God, and then we have our own way to God through the church, and we believe that the church is true. And therefore, as I said, there's a type of denigration of all of Judaism because it would imply a relativization of the salvific power of the church.
Right.
But once again, it does not need to be either or. We can affirm that salvation is found in Christ and in the church, but it does not mean that Judaism is worthless. I'll give you an example of something else I just read about.
Mm-hmm.
There's some traditionalist Catholics who still hang on to the things proclaimed that the Council of Florence, saying that it would be a mortal sin that the commandments of the Old Testament are not only dead, but they are deadly. That if you attend a Passover Seder, you are committing a mortal sin. Now, this drives me insane every time I hear it, and I hear it all the time.
Right.
Why did the Council of Florence make this statement? And Thomas Aquinas basically said something similar.
Mm-hmm.
It's because there's this perception in Christianity that whenever the Jews celebrate the feast, they are denying the idea that the Messiah has come.
Mm-hmm.
So I've been at a lot of of Passover Seders and various Jewish feasts, celebration of the Sabbath of the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what I've never heard a single time, every time I participate in those feasts?
A rejection of Jesus Christ as Messiah.
We're celebrating these feasts because we want to make a statement that the Messiah has not come.
Right, right.
It's utterly ridiculous. This is not why they celebrate the feast. They're celebrating the exodus out of Egypt or the wandering through the wilderness or the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. They're celebrating the very elements, the very events of salvation history that we believe in and that we celebrate. And so that's a good example. You can love the Eucharist and the sacraments, but it doesn't mean you have to say this nonsense that the observing the Jewish feast is somehow a mortal sin.
Right, right. And we do want to be tremendously careful, too, because, I mean, you go back to all of the writings of the early church. Whenever strong language was used, it was always in an effort of didactic polemic. It was meant to
right.
teach a particular lesson, and so that lesson utilized hard language.
Right.
You read Augustine's writings, and when he wants to extol the primacy of grace, he sounds as if the works that we do play completely no role in it. But then on the other side, when he wants to talk about how we have to live out our works in our Christian life, he makes it sound as if grace plays no role in it. So
right.
the same principles at play here. Now, we're down to 4 minutes in the segment, and I'm going to open a can of worms, but brilliant as you are, I know you can handle this. Being Holocaust Remembrance Day, we do also have to talk about one major issue, which is, has the church ever held the Jewish people as a corporate body responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, as in imputing guilt upon them?
It has not officially, but unofficially, there have been plenty of such attitudes in
right.
the history of the church. Now, officially, no, and as far back as the Council of Trent, I'm just quoting by memory, I'm paraphrasing by memory, but the Council of Trent says that all sinners are responsible for the
mm-hmm.
for the death of Christ.
Amen.
And so this is not something that dates back to Vatican II. So, of course, it is egregious. If you want to ask me who is responsible for the death of Christ, I would say I am.
Exactly. Look in the mirror.
Exactly, because every sinner is responsible for the death of Christ. Did the Jews play a part in that? Of course, because Jesus was in Jerusalem and Israel, and so there were the Romans. The Romans were there, the Jews were there, his disciples and his followers were Jews, and also his opponents were Jews, because he was in Judea in first century Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So of course, some of the Jews played a part in putting him to death, just as the Romans did. And so, of course, it is the church has been extremely clear that
yep.
it is wholly inappropriate, to put it mildly, to accuse the Jews of the death of Christ.
Right, and that kind of blood libel is massively problematic because it also flies in the face of how we understand God's fatherly love and his providence over the people of Israel. The other problem is we also have to acknowledge the only reason we Americans were not responsible for the crucifixion of Christ is because we weren't there physically.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So in light of this then, with all of this new surge of anti-Semitism and a law that the bill that's being discussed now codify what anti-Semitism is and to attempt to create principles of policing it, there's some good that's going to come out of this, obviously. However, we want to be careful that as a nation, we don't forget that this is a primarily theological problem. So give us that exhortation.
Right. Yeah, I would say that as Catholics, we need to be well-formed theologically and spiritually, and we need to be familiar with Scripture, and we have to be very careful to not fall into these counter-reactions against liberalism and falling into an ultra-traditionalism that borders on the anti-Semitic.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be cautious of Catholic supersessionism, and again, this idea of neo-Marcionism, of creating this complete disconnect between the Israel of the Bible and the people of Israel today. God is faithful, and He is faithful to His people, and if we want to be faithful to God, we have to take His word seriously, and so I can only exhort and encourage Catholics to dig deep in Scripture and become very familiar, especially with Romans 9-11, but also with the entirety of the Old Testament and all the prophecies that anticipate the return of the Jewish people back into their land, and as a major step towards their final redemption.
Mm-hmm. And, I mean, the work of our continued evangelization as well. So, Andre, to that end, what kind of work do you do on Catholics for Israel?
On Catholics for Israel, we do several things. Since October 7th, we've been publishing articles regarding, basically, we're not ashamed to call ourselves Catholic Zionists. We think that Zionism is an integral part of biblical revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And so we think that all Christians should support the presence of the Jewish people and the state of Israel and their right to exist. It doesn't mean, of course, we're against the Palestinians, especially the Palestinian Christians, so we absolutely support them, but we have to be aware that, as well, that about 75% of Palestinians support Hamas, and
right.
So that's something that cannot be entirely ignored. But we try to raise awareness among Christians about this mystery of Israel. We also testify to Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah of Israel, so we're not ashamed of that. So basically, we try to build bridges between Israel and the church. And as every bridge builder, we are hated equally on all sides.
Which means you're doing your job.
One would hope.
So to that, and we've just received a little bit of an extension of time. We've got an extra about 30, 40 seconds. So to that end then, Andre, how about another exhortation then to the work of evangelizing the Jews? Because as they await messianic fulfillment, that fulfillment comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and we cannot denigrate that.
Yeah, absolutely. And so there's no problem, of course, in giving testimony to Jesus, but we have to be aware of what we're talking about. We have to be aware of the messianic prophecies. And, you know, testimony to Jesus will work when it's built upon God's faithfulness to Israel. It's not going to, you can get a child to accept a toy. You don't need to take away the child's toy to give it another toy. I mean, that's probably not the best analogy, but,
no, but
the idea is that if you want to be good witnesses to the Jewish people, we first have to affirm what God has given them. We have to be with them as friends, especially in these times of trouble when they still have, you know, several hundreds of hostages.
We got to end right there, Andre. I'm sorry. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon. We're talking to Dr. Andre Villeneuve.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Fire on the Earth's Peter Herbeck.
Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and one of the things that he meant by that was the Christian people understand the larger story that's unfolding in history. So as St. Paul said, as the saints echoed very clearly, we're now living through just a short moment, a slight momentary affliction, he calls it, in this life, which is going to make way and lead us to an eternal glory beyond all compare. The secret to the fruitfulness and the strength of the apostles was that they lived with a clear vision of the future, an eternal perspective, fixed on the destiny of where their life was headed. And they lived with the realization that, wow, yeah, life is very short here. Everything is temporary. Nothing here in this world is ultimately going to last except the ultimate destinies, the eternal destinies of every human being that exists on the earth. And they knew that whether good things were coming their way or bad things from the world's perspective were coming away, nothing could steal from them, nothing could take away the gold that was in their heart, the treasure that they bore. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Peter Herbeck spreads fire on the earth weekday mornings at 6:30 and again at 11:45 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. The Church of Christ has always acknowledged in her 2,000 years of history that, according to God's saving design, that the beginnings of the entirety of salvation history and our faith are found amongst the Jewish people. The patriarchs, Moses, the prophets, Abraham, we profess the faith that was given to them. We profess the faith that we inherit from their yes. And so the new and eternal covenant we share in Jesus Christ is a gift that builds upon everything that God did in and through Old Covenant Israel. Stay tuned as we continue with Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter.